Thank you all for that singing. I believe that when we make our Christianity rich, we'll have a lot more takers among our young people. If it's barely hobbling along, the pull of the world is going to be a lot stronger. And the same is said for folks who are concerned about their children going to some other fireside. The thing has been said, make your own fireside very bright, and your children will not likely be drawn to another fireside for brightness. Let's stand together for prayer. We'll go into the message. Our Father, it is only proper that I bow my knees before you here this evening and that we bow our heads and our hearts to you and our will and our lives forever. Father, I pray that you would give to us words this evening, words easy to be understood, words that carry conviction, and words that go to the heart. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this evening that is not free from sin, Lord, it would be an amazing thing for this crowd to everyone to be free from sin. Lord, I don't believe it's so. I believe there's some here. I don't know anybody, but you know every heart that is not free from sin. And I pray, Lord, that you'd set them free this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd turn every heart to yourself, and that you would receive the reward of your suffering, and that you'd be glorified with a holy life, a full dedication, and a commitment to you to walk by faith here in this earth, in this life, and to end with the road at heaven's gate. Lord, help us at Jordan as we cross over. We just desire to be faithful between here and then with all of our being. We just ask for grace and power tonight, as you would give the word in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this evening, I want to preach to us from Romans chapter 6. The title this evening, How to Overcome Sin. I'm planning to read this whole chapter, Romans 6. But before I do, I want to tell you of an experience that I had. Some of us were in the town of Liberty, and we were evangelizing and passing out tracts, and we were walking around holding gospel signs, and these signs were up above us to where, as we walked through milling among the Apple Festival people there at the courthouse and all that down that street that's totally shut out to traffic, and people are milling around everywhere, and so we would just slowly walk back and forth. And this young man approached me and said, I have a question for you. And I said, okay, what's the question? And he seemed a little embarrassed, and so I was a little embarrassed, and I wasn't sure, was he for real or what? But he says, tell me how I can be free from my sins. And I said, well, you need to be born again. Are you born again? Yeah, he said, I'm born again. I said, have you repented of your sins? And he said, yes, I've repented of my sins. And I said, you're not free. And he said, no, I'm not free of sin. And I was used to people that get born again and have dealt with their sins and their sinfulness. I was just used to them coming free. And I tell you, I didn't know what to say to him. And I made the very great mistake of not getting any contact information. And to this day, I wonder, many times I've prayed for that young man, Lord, lead him to somebody that helps him to come free from his sin. Here was a genuine question, and I missed it. And that's the question that is addressed here in Romans chapter 6, is overcoming sin. Chapter 6 in Romans, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, if the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was done for us and that life enters into us, then we should be able to have died a death and raised a life that is free from sin, that has a power over sin. And I remember how that after I'd yielded to Christ, I began to experience a power in my life that I had not had before, a victory over sin, but I lacked much in understanding, and therefore I lacked some in victory. There was this battle. There was a falling and then a rising and repenting and going on and a falling until I understood the nature of temptation. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's future tense, and that's present tense. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Excuse me. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. They're easy to collect. The wages of sin are easy to collect. They'll come find you. It is death. It is separation from God. And it is a bondage in this life and brings more sin and more sin. So what would your answer have been if the question was asked to you? Do you know what you would have said to the young man in his question? Well, I just want to say somewhere in the basics, that young man had missed something of genuine Christianity. That's not how the new birth and repentance works. Okay? So we need to think about these things and always be ready to give an answer. God has made complete provision for our freedom from sin, but he will not do it without our participation and effort. So this chapter here talks about the process and the things that Jesus Christ has done for us so that we could die and die to sin in this life. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how that Adam, in his sin, all of us fell into sin, into the sin nature, and that it's quite easy to become a sinner. Have you ever noticed that? It's quite easy to become a sinner. All you have to do is obey your carnal nature, and you'll commit sin aplenty. So Jesus Christ also did a work, and what needs to happen is that a death needs to be worked in this old man, and a new man raised up out of that death. And we want to talk about a little more of that. He will not do it without our participation and effort. In chapter 5, we would see the evidences of faith, evidences of God's love, and Christ's work evidenced against Adam's fall. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And I want to talk about that a little bit here and see how that Jesus, when he shed his blood, he made atonement for all the sin in the world. And all the sinners in the world, if they bring their sin to the Lord Jesus, have power enough, there is grace enough to absolve all the sin in the universe. And God, as it were, by you, beseeches the world, the people in the world, because God is reconciled to man. On his part, he has put our sin away from us, but on our part, there's still a work that needs to happen. We need to be reconciled to God, and that's what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ with their sin, there is plenty of grace to absolve all that sin. And it's a glorious thing that all manner of sin and uncleanness can be absolved through that blood. And it doesn't even take a lot of blood. The blood that was shed on Calvary through the eternal Spirit became a power to relieve and release from sin and the bondage of sin and many of its consequences. But grace did abound. And so here in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Because grace abounded where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Should we just continue sinning so that grace multiplies and abounds and overcomes all sin? No. When you sin, it does not increase God's grace in your life. It decreases it. At the point of coming in repentance and in sin, and you're coming in repentance, then yes, grace does much more abound over your sin and take care of it. But not when you're turning from grace and committing sin. That does not increase grace in your life. Shall we continue to sin that grace might abound? The problem with ongoing sin is in the ongoing sin in the human life is what is addressed in Romans chapter 6. So point number one here in verse 1 and 2, sin will not increase God's grace in your life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I don't know if you have possums in the north here. Maybe you have coons. Maybe you have things that in your chicken pen, they come and rob your animals out of your chicken pen, or turkeys, or ducks. And I just find that there are no dead possums ever come into my chicken pen to get my chickens. How are we that are dead to sin to serve sin any longer? It's an oxymoron. Dead men don't steal. And dead possums or dead coons don't go into these pens and get your animals that are precious to you. It is something that is alive, that should not be alive, that is going in there and doing that sin. If we could use that metaphor. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Sin, when you commit sin, Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." When you sin as a Christian, you receive condemnation again into your life. And so sin does not bring added grace into your life. It will bring added bondage, and it will bring condemnation. You feel it. Even if you've told a joke or told something that you knew you shouldn't have said, it will bring that sense up within you that something is wrong. That does not feel comfortable. That does not feel good. I was at the shop, and I got started telling a story to one of the builders, and another one come over, and as I progressed in that story, I suddenly was horrified. I was telling a joke. And the expression that went across the other brothers' faces, and one of them pinched his face in a straight line and went back to work. He didn't smile at all. And I went back to work, and I didn't feel good here. You know what I mean? I just didn't feel good here. I didn't stay at what I was doing very long. I turned back around, and I came in there, and I said, "Hey, guys, I don't feel good in here for what I said." It wasn't a vulgar joke, but it was not a good picture on harmonious relationships and marriage. I said, "I'm sorry that I said that. We forgive you." And it was all fine. It didn't bring a lasting thing. But it didn't bring grace into my life, not until I was ready to repent. It brings a settled condemnation. And I hope that your heart is that sensitive and that you know what I'm talking about, that there's something in there that needs to be cleared. That means that there's something alive in there that should not be when sin comes. Sin leads to separation and death, separation from God and death to our spiritual man. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Purity increases grace. Abhorring the sinfulness of our flesh increases grace in our lives. But sin does not increase grace in our lives. Sin is heaping fresh insult on Christ. Do you want to crucify the Son of God afresh? And so he says, shall we continue in sin? Jesus died because of sin. And if we are heaping fresh sin upon him, we are crucifying in a measure the Son of God afresh. I've known of people who were marvelously delivered from drugs, even marijuana, cigarettes, and various things, but they did not treasure their deliverance. After some time of having been free, they went out and got on a bus to go visit relatives and ended up taking a smoke. And other things got a hold of them, and they came back, and they were totally in the bondage again that they had been before. But I'll tell you, there was one difference. There was not much grace to overcome it. Every inch that was to be gained then, they fought for it. And they fought for it. And evil desire had a hold of them. I just warn you, don't think it a small thing if you have come free from sin of some kind. It is a great thing that the grace of God has made you free right now on the spot. We got to know a man who was, I don't know what age bracket, I'm guessing he was in his 30s, and at the time this would have probably been somewhere in the 70s or 80s. He was had been in prison, and he was in prison because of drugs, and he had been in prison before. And now he was out, and he and his wife had gone on a trip. He was trying to come free from drugs, and so they flew to a distant city where there were no drugs that they knew of. They knew nobody over there that they could get drugs from. And so they had a motel room rented, and they flew over to that city, and they got to their motel room, and he had a drug fit. They got back on the next available, possibly available flight, and flew back home and got in their vehicle and ran red lights to get to his drugs. He was in deep bondage. And things just went from bad to worse. And he was in and out of prison. They had a number of children. And he was a hippie. He had a beard down, you know, a 3-4 button beard and hair in the back to match. And he got introduced to a new drug. You inject it. The third injection invariably kills you. But in a craze for the fleshly drive for drugs, he took the first injection and got hooked. He was on his way to get his second injection, and he passed the tent meeting. And something told him to stop. And he says, "I turned in there and I went in there." And he said, "That evangelist took one look at me and says, 'Son, shall I pray for you?' And he says, 'Yes, pray for me.'" And that man got born again that night, and he got gloriously delivered. He was so free, He had no more desire and no more appetite for drugs. He was out on a $100,000 bond and a court time coming up. And he went and talked with his attorney. And he says, you know, he said, I did all those things that I'm charged with. But he says, Jesus has forgiven me. And I can hardly go there and plead guilty because I'm no longer guilty. Jesus has forgiven me and made me free from my sin. I don't know how to plead guilty. And so they went to court, and they all sat there. And the judge calls Arnold Bowen versus State of Georgia. They all stayed sitting. Judge looks around, says, Arnold Bowen versus State of Georgia. And his attorney rose up and says, he pleads not guilty, Your Honor. Bam! The judge hit the desk with a gavel and says, case dismissed. And I don't know if that judge and lawyer had a conversation or what, but he said, I feel like I'm twice pardoned. And the man went home. And he so deeply appreciated the Lord setting him free from those sins that he made a commitment to fast every Sunday as just a thank offering to God for having set him free from his sins. There's plenty of grace to make you free, but if you spurn the grace of God, it can be an extremely strong struggle to come out of it. Point number two, Christ's death is spiritually powerful. Verse 3 and 4 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And here's a contrast between what Adam happened in Adam and the effects on us, and what happened in Christ and the effects that should have on us. Because Jesus died, you can also die to sin. The door has been opened, and possibilities are wonderful to die to that sinful nature and that sinful man that ever is addicted to sin. Many times it comes by breaking ourselves. Jesus died in verse 10 also. It says, his death released the power so that we can die also. Baptism means that we accept his death for the power of life in me to overcome sin, to be forgiven. I died with him. When Jesus died, he died for every man, and in that sense, we all died with him. But it is also powerful in that it empowers me to live a new life, and we'll see more of that if we would go to Romans 8 and consider that passage there. In verse 10b and verse 11, we live to God. It says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have died to your sin, then you must needs also have been raised from the dead. If you have died to your sin, focus on living for God. Immerse yourself in his word and pray. But let's consider further how to access the power of Christ's death. Because it says that Christ died and we couldn't too. So why is all the world not experiencing this death to self that enables a person to come free from the sin nature? Why is all the world not experiencing it? There is something more here than catches the naked eye here. There is no problem with Christ's work. There is often, as with the young man that we talked about at the beginning, a lack of connection within us. There is a lack of connection with the death of Christ with us. How can we access that connection? How can we access that death that Christ went through for us and die also? Well, firstly, we can access that by repenting. I was asked a young man who was very afflicted with homosexual desires. And I asked him, I said, did you ever weep and mourn over those bad desires that you have? And he says, no, I never did. And I don't know to this day if he has. But if a person weeps and mourns over those evil desires, something will come loose. The grace of God will access that heart and that life, and the death that Jesus died, a person can also die. Make a howling noise. Sorrow. Lord, help me. Oh God, I'm a wretched man. I have these evil desires. Lord, make me free from these evil desires. Find you some spiritual brethren and humble yourself and tell them, this is what I'm dealing with. Will you pray for me? Will you gather around and lay hands on me and pray for me that I could be free from these evil desires? It'll bring a death and it'll bring a life. By confessing, I already said, to spiritual brethren and sisters, thus and thus I did. By restitution, going back for things stolen, outright lies, sins of rebellion, moral sins committed against others. James 4 says, to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He says, weep and mourn. Humble yourselves. There's a man by the name of James Booker, who was a profligate. His mother was a sound Christian, but his father was actually a deacon, I'm sorry, but he was a hypocrite, and he was a deacon for many years, and he only went to church on Sunday, and there he always looked good. But they knew what he was like at home, and his mother would say, James, say to the children, treat your father nice. This is probably the best life that he'll have. Treat him nice. But James Booker was a profligate. He was a rebel, and he was so anti-church that where the church house was in the field outside there, he would organize baseball games and play baseball outside the church windows while they're having church, just as a protest in their face. Well, his mother would say, James, I dedicated you to God to preach the gospel before you were born. And when you get converted, you're going to have a lot of restitution to make. The other thing James Booker did was on the road outside the church, he would do horse racing right outside the church doors, just as a distraction and a disrespect. He was an ungodly man. This James Booker was a dancer and partier. His wife was also. And they would go to dances before they were married and after they were married. And when they had a little girl, they took this little girl along and they took turns looking after the little girl and dancing way into the night, Saturday nights. Then they had two children and the wife got tuberculosis and she no longer could go, but he still went. And she often wondered who all's arms that man was in. But James was a sinner. James was bound to his sin. And then his mother died, and it seemed like after his mother died, all of her prayers that she had prayed all turned loose on that man's life. And he, one evening, in their area, there was revival meetings started, and the Pentecostals came there to have revival meetings in the little church house. 6 weeks, not 10 days, folks, 6 weeks. They had meetings over there, and the second week, one of their neighbor ladies came and says, would you go to the revival meetings? And he didn't want to go. But Monday night, he came home from work, and his wife met him at the door, and she says, I want to go to that meeting tonight. And he said, well, you go. I'll stay with the children. And so he stayed with the children, and Mama went. And she didn't come home till about 10 o'clock. As she was leaving, she said, will you go tomorrow night? And he said, yes, I'll go with you tomorrow night. So Tuesday evening, they got the buggy hooked up, and he sure wished he wouldn't have. But they went down the road and went to that little church house and got in that little church house. And there he settled in, and they didn't have an organ player, and his wife was good at organ. Though she wasn't a Christian, she played the organ for the singing. And so she was up there. And the preacher started preaching. And James wondered who told him all about himself. Why his wife had told the preacher the evening before, she didn't even talk to the preacher, but God had been talking to the preacher, and the preacher preached to that man about his sinfulness, and he wasn't just preaching to him, but as he preached, James had the advantage of being almost like outside of himself and seeing himself from the side and saw his motives and his sins and all these things, and it wasn't a pretty picture. So they started singing the invitation song, and he just settled in a little deeper in the seat. And the first verse, he just barely made it through. And so he slid the little girl over and put her head on a songbook. And he picked the little boy up in his arms and got up and went forward. As he went forward, the lady that invited him, she came forward and took the little boy. And people started saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." There's such a ruckus broke out in the crowd that though his wife was turned away from him playing the organ, she stopped playing, and the man that was leading the singing stopped singing. And she turned around to see what the commotion was, and there's James going down to the altar, and he fell down there and started weeping. And so she wasn't ready to join him there yet, and so she got up and started over here to a chair. And three times she tried to sit down in that chair, but her knees would not buckle. And so she yielded and went and fell beside her husband. And they got born again that night among a puddle of tears. But James had a lot of restitution to make. He didn't have a buggy himself, and he was working for a cousin of his. And time and again he'd say, "Walter, could I borrow the buggy this evening?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Where you need to go?" I said, "More restitution." And he went place after place and made restitution for things that he had done, sins he had committed, wrongs that needed to be righted. Some of them cost him money. And then one evening, they had gone to another church, I think a Mennonite church, and they were having an invitation, and there were people responding, but they didn't have many people to work with them. And so James and his wife went forward to help the seekers. And as he was talking with this one young man, all of a sudden, in front of his eyes appeared rolls of tape and bottles of glue. He got so distracted that he could hardly lead that soul to Christ. And when he went home, as he looked at house windows, he saw rolls of tape and bottles of glue. And he told his wife, "I have to go back to Blue Ball." I think it was whatever it was a boot factory. And he had only taken ends and pieces and partly used tubes of glue along that, you know, often got pitched anyway, and he took them home. But these things would not allow him to rest. And he said, "I have to go." And it was 17 miles by horse and buggy. And he went to make restitution. And all the way over there, he saw rolls of tape and bottles of glue. And he couldn't get them off his face. He parked the buggy, tied it up there where they knew some people. And his wife stayed there with some friends. And he walked down the street and he saw rolls of tape and bottles of glue. And he went in there to see the president of the company, and it's too long of details to tell it all, but he managed to finally get in to see the president of the company, and it wasn't the same man that worked there when he was there first. And he told him, "Sir, I need to make some restitution." "Well," he says, "what did you steal?" And he said, "Well," he said, "it was some partial rolls, just some, you know, few feet of leftover. And I took them home to fix my boots and bicycle tires and various things." And he said, "You mean that you would come in here and waste my time over remnants and little stuff? I got important stuff to do, and you would come in here for this?" And James says, "You don't understand, sir. I'm not able to sleep. God is on me. I see glue and rolls of tape everywhere." And he says, "I have to make this right in order to have peace with God." And that man was weeping. He says, "Thank you for coming. I didn't know that there was this kind of Christianity around anymore." He said, "My mother had that kind of Christianity. But," he said, "I didn't know there's this kind around anymore. Thank you for coming. You're forgiven. You don't owe anything." I don't remember how all the story ended. 6 weeks later, it may have been a month. It was not that much longer. And that president went to meet his maker. We don't know what happened, but God sent that Mr. Booker back over there to testify of true religion to the president of that company. But he also needed to make peace with his God. When people take that kind of steps in dealing with their sinfulness, they will access the death of Christ and come free. The bondage will be broken. In Colossians 3, it says to mortify your members, which means to cut off the things that are sinful or the tentacles that allow it to live. Bring death to those issues. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee fornication. In some cases, you'll need to change your environment, work situation, place you live, what you view, and what your freedoms are. Smash your music, throw out your internet or television. In some cases, you may have to get rid of your item that accesses the internet and pornography. There's a man down there in Gravel Switch who has done a lot of dealings with God. He's just one of the neighbors there, and he got so hung up with pornography that he actually got rid of his smartphone and got him a phone. Some of the brothers helped him get a phone that gets no data, and he uses it for calling. He wants to be free from sin. And when you and I get ready to be free from sin on that level, that we're ready to chop that hand off, it's useful, you know. But it is accessing sin with me and dealing with whatever issues need to be dealt with in order to come free. A person will come free. A very large reason that people don't come free is they want to save their reputation. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. Hallelujah. When we bring death to sin, as Jesus died, how did Jesus die? Did they wrap him in a nice shroud and hide his nakedness? No, they stripped him out. I don't know if he had a loincloth on or not, but they hung him between heaven and earth, shamefully, nailed to a cross, out in the open. And when you bring death to sin like that, you will gain victory. Number three, death precedes life. So I got a bag of beans here. You may have thought I was getting hungry. But these beans here, as long as they are in this bag, they have a nice secure shell around them. And they are in this bag. But I tell you something. Every one of those beans will abide alone by itself inside that bag. It will have no fruitfulness. But if you take these beans out of this bag and you scatter them, I don't know about pinto beans, how well they grow here. I don't know how they're all grown and all. But I'm guessing that if you would scatter them in a row and cover them up and they died and that original bean withered away, that there would be a fresh plant that would come out of there. They'd give a lot of beans. And so death precedes life. It is a principle in the universe. The seed falls off the tree, off the vine, off of whatever, and that seed goes down in the ground and dies. And there's a root comes out of that, and there's a sprout comes out, and the life that comes out is very different from the one that went in, but it reproduces after its kind. Death precedes life. If you want to be free from sin, you need to die. Sometimes people have a desire to be used of the Lord in some way, and they grasp after that thing, and they go after their own desires. You know, it's connected with a desire for self here. In verse 5 to 8, you can see the principle, you die to live. As Christ died and rose again, so we can die and rise again. The many times I've seen someone reach for what they wanted, only to lose it. Oh, I can't live without that. Can't live without that. Die to it. Let it fall down in the ground and die. They reach and reach for life, only be turned back, disappointed. Or if they acquire it, they can't be satisfied with it. Just fall into the ground and die. So, over the years, I mentioned my father and his not being in a church. But he attended church. How should I describe it? He wanted his own way, and he wanted Christianity too. And he wasn't able to have both of them. He became anxious. He was on antidepressants. And when we would have family meals, Thanksgiving or Christmas time, New Year's, we'd have family meals, Dad was totally unsocial. He would sit around there, and he might talk a little bit, but suddenly he'd get up and he'd out the door and get on his four-wheeler, and he had a cart behind the four-wheeler, and he'd go check on the cattle. Or he'd get in his pickup and he'd tear down the road and go check on something over there. And after a bit, he'd come back and he'd come in, but he still was not relational. And then one day, he was driving his pickup and he had a wreck. And how that wreck happened is not as important, but he hit on the right front corner of his pickup, hit a bank, and it cocked it sideways and slammed it against the bank. And he was unbelted in, and he went headlong and hit the passenger door with his head straight on, and it popped the vertebrae on the top of his shoulders. It popped the vertebrae on his spine and pinched that spinal cord, and he had emergency surgery the next day. And the following morning, I was there, and the surgery team came in, and they said, move your legs. Nothing. Wiggle your feet. Nothing. Can you move your toes? One toe made a very slight movement. Move your arms. I'm not sure where all of that was. But the doctor just says you'll never walk again. Didn't stay much longer and left. Well, the physical therapy folks come in that very day, and they got him out of that bed. And they started working with those limbs, and they moved those legs, and they pumped those arms, and they worked with that man. Next day, they came in, and they worked with that man. And those muscles and those nerves and all of that began responding. And, oh, did he work at it. But while he was laying there in that bed, and the doctor just had said, you'll never walk again, he said, oh, why did this have to happen? Oh, he says, why did this have to happen? I said, Dad, God didn't want you to die like you were. He wanted to do a work in your life. God didn't want you to die like that. Oh, for a long time I've known God wanted me to be more yielded, and it had to come to this. And there was a dying going on in that bed. He was accepting where he was and submitting his heart, and a beautiful death worked in his life. Well, he did walk again. He actually milked a cow again. He was a very determined man. His hands, he had real big hands, and the muscle, the spider, motor skill muscles, that nerves that come across your shoulders there, those were impaired. And it's amazing how the nerve system feeds the hands and feeds the muscles, and his hands withered up small. They had these little green balls for exercise, and he grimaced and put everything to it and pumped those balls. And the day came when he and Mom went to the barn and put the cow in the stanchion, put the calf in the pen, and he sat down there, and he could not squeeze it out like this, but he could pinch it and strip it out, you know, like you're finishing the cow off, you know, and that's how he milked the cow. Loved it. But something also changed on that man's inside. We were visiting there, and one of our daughters says, Grandpa has become so gentle and relational. And he said, yeah, he said, I don't know what happened. He says, before, I had all my faculties, but he said, I was the way I felt in here. He said, I would rather be crippled in my faculties and have the rest here. He said, I don't know what happened. I said, I know what happened. There was a lot of death going on in that hospital bed, and he died that he might live. It seemed that his witnessing was effective all of a sudden. There was a death that had gone on inside of his life, and our relationships changed. It was a beautiful thing, but death wasn't so pretty, and it took a terrible blow to bring that death. But death precedes life. Is God calling you to die in some area? He's only calling you to die so you can live. He doesn't mean it well, wrong. He means it well. He will allow you to live. And when we finally go into the grave, if we are right with Him, we'll come out of the grave in the first resurrection, and glory be. He was so restful later. Death precedes life. Number four, sin has its hook in deed and desire. We must address sin on both levels. If you want to be free from sin, you must address sin on the level of deed and desire. Sin produces a physical desire in our bodies. Examples: a person that drinks and gets hooked on drinking cannot see a future without alcohol. So a friend of mine has shared with me, immorality produces its own appetite, its own warped appetite. And anger, when a person is used to giving in to anger, a situation arises and the physical feeling comes up within the chest, within the person, a physical feeling that he can hardly control because he hardly knows how to relate to it because it has such a powerful grip on the person, on the deeds and the actions. Lying does a very similar thing. And so sin has its hook in your deed. If you do it once, you're likely hooked. Sin, by yielding to sin, only increases the temptation to sin. And if you do it many times, if you do it once, and the many times that you do it, that produces a habit of sin. There is a hook in that deed and in the desire. We must repent of the actions and cut it off. We need a deep, desperate repentance, as we've been talking, and we need to get out of the rut. You know what I mean by a rut? In the old times, they had wagon roads, and through the town, if it was wet, as these wagons went down the street, there would be a deep rut. And at intersections, you might be able to turn, but if you tried to get out of the rut, the horses could even turn sideways and the wagon stayed in the rut. It's hard to get out of ruts, sinful ruts, but you can get out of them by the grace of God. We need to get out of the rut. We must also repent of the desire. As I mentioned, dead possums eat no chickens. We have them on the side of the road and they cause us no trouble. If there is sin going on in your life, there is evil desire that is causing it. And if you can kill that evil desire, confess it, repent of it, mourn over it, call upon God to come free. The reason that you can be tempted is that something in you still connects with that desire. And you can be tempted because your body, the flesh, is not yet redeemed. And in there is something that is very much against the Christian. Verse 7 says, dead to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Point number 5 here in verse 8 through 11, faith must be applied in our understanding and in our purpose. Verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Did you die? But in that he liveth unto God. Do you live unto God? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith must be applied in our understanding and in our purpose. We evaluate and instruct our inner man. Do you do that? Do you ever just stop and evaluate what's going on in here? What is my problem? What am I being tempted with? Why do I feel that way about her? Why do I feel so irked? What is the matter with me? I am dead with Christ. I should not be tempted here. I am alive to God. His Spirit convicts me. Faith must be applied to these things in our understanding and our purpose. How could I even think such an ungodly thought? Apply faith. Reckon it as dead. Kick it out. Dismiss it. Go on. Be away from me. Conclude that it shall have no power over me. I remember the day when I recognized when sin was beginning. So you see, I had some of these habits in my life. Sinful habits. And I couldn't understand when it comes right down to it why I can't quit sinning. It seemed like when it came right down to it, I yielded to the desires. Why? And then I understood that something had conceived inside of me. You see, one cow by itself can't have a calf. There has to be two cows and a conception. You understand what I'm saying? And temptation in our heart is one part, and our will is the other part. And when our will says yes to temptation, conceiving of sin has taken place. James chapter 1. And once sin has conceived, once I've said yes in here, I cannot stop it. Yes, I could probably, if I understood what was going on, I could repent again. But usually the process only goes to birth and sin is committed. And we know that the end of that is death. There is loss of vitality, loss of peace, and loss of that presence of God immediately. There is a death. Reckon it as dead. And so when I recognized at what point sin began, and I said, no, no, Lord, help me, no, no to temptation, it will always be no, a significant victory came into my life. And I praise God for that. But this only works if you're alive to God. Point number six, who we yield our members to is our master. In verse 12, 13, and verse 16 and 17, you can read those there as I preach. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are gods if you are serving sin. Sin is your master. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're on the way to heaven. You just got this little problem or two. Unless it is indeed, your parents tell you it is just a little problem. But if you're serving sin, sin is your master. Look at the patterns in your life. There was a significant person in my life that influenced my life, and someone said that if that person is lying about this thing here, it will show up in his life again. Within 2 years, that man was leaving our church with a serious question mark on his integrity. And see, sin follows patterns. And if you're sinning here, it will take you here, and it will take you here, and it follows a pattern. Look at the patterns in your life. Are you sinning? Did you sin last week in this area? When did you sin last in this area? Well, I don't know. It may have been recently, but when you really begin to watch the pattern of it, it's way more often than we thought. Sin is very deceitful. Watch the pattern. Well, I did it there, and 3 months later, it may have been 2 weeks. You know, usually it's less time rather than more time. Maybe it was 2 years later. There it was again. Or it may be that every few days, this sin is committed because there is a hook in there and you cannot get off. There is a barb that does not allow that hook to come out. It might happen every day or many times a day. You know, sin leads us to be very insensitive and self-centered in our personality. We'll take advantage of other people. We'll use them for our own ends and means. It's not just a little problem. If you're yielding your members to sin, it is your master, friend, brother, sister. If you're yielding to God, then He is your master. People who regularly commit sin are deceived, unaware of where they are actually. They think, I only have a small problem in one area, but really it's a big one, and it's a bad problem. People that work with others who are in bondage, especially sins of a sexual nature, they say that many times those men come into that ministry there and they think, you know, I pretty much have my life together. It's just this one area that's out of control. But by the time that ministry is done with those people, he realizes that he has been selfish in every area of life. And when he deals with that selfishness, the sin also becomes dealt with. Point number seven, we must deny ourselves and look to God for what He wants. In verse 20 through 22, it says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We must deny ourselves. Are you free from sin tonight? Are you free from sin? The Lord will give His Spirit to witness inside of you the answer to that. Are you God's servant? The God, Lord also will give his witness to you concerning that. We must deny ourselves. Jesus was God in a human body, and he said, I do always those things that please my Father. He never did one selfish act. He said, the words I speak are the words my Father gives me. He says, if any man come after me and deny not himself, he cannot be my disciple. And this is why. It's because there are sins in our members that want control of our lives. And we must come free of those and deny ourselves. No, you have a wicked desire in there. It is not lawful. I will not even think those thoughts. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about taking every thought captive, and that's where sin begins. Folks, you dwell on sin and you dwell on temptation, and you yield there in your mind, and it's only a matter of time till the action takes place. And it says, taking every thought captive and casting down imaginations, every high thought that exalts itself against Christ. And so there was this children's lesson that this brother had. I think it was in Africa that happened first. And they were in this hut, and the door opens, and in comes a person. And the person, the teacher was actually in a church house, and they had the children up here, and he's having children's lesson, and the door opens, and in somebody comes. And the teacher went and grabbed him, and he says, what are you? He says, I'm a thought. He says, what kind of thought are you? And he said, I'm a bad thought. And he said, you go out of here. You get out of here. And he run him off. And he turned back to the children, and door opens, and in comes somebody else. And he went, goes to him and grabs him. Took him captive, you know. Grabs him. And he says, what are you? And he said, I'm a thought. And he said, what kind of thought are you? And he says, I'm a good thought. And, oh, he says, you come on in here. And got him a chair, and he let him sit down over here and got him a glass of water and treated him nice. He was giving them the idea of taking every thought captive. Can you discern and know what your thoughts are and take them captive? Tonight, folks, women have a terrible time dwelling on negative thoughts. And those negative thoughts are not all accurate. By far, they're not accurate. And so you need to take every thought captive and say, what kind of thought are you? Are you a truthful thought? Oh, I'm a negative thought. Oh, you got to go out of here. Because the Bible only allows me to dwell on things that are true. Things that are a good report. Any virtue. Oh, you can't stay. You got to get out of here. Find out what's going on inside. We must deny ourselves of thoughts that do not edify and glorify God. Are you living in God's will? Do you ask, what does God want in these major areas of life? You know, God, in these areas of life, what do you want from me? Excuse me, do you pray and look earnestly in the Bible for the answers? Now I would just say, finally, in denying ourselves and looking to God for what he wants, meet with someone regularly for discipleship and accountability. You say you don't have time for that. Do you have time to die? Do you have time to go to hell? Do you have time to become a victorious, strong Christian? Point number 8, and the last one here, sin always leads to death. Dying is the only way to be free. Sin always leads to death. If you maintain sin until death, it will lead to death and eternal separation from God. And dying to sin, dying to selfishness, dying to the ungodliness, repenting of it is what I mean, and allowing God to work a death in there, the brothers and sisters helping us work a death in there, that's how you come free, by dying. So, sin needs to die. Repentance brings this death. Cleansing and heaping insult on your sin, being dead with Christ. You know, I got a privilege above most of you. I've had the opportunity here this week to heap insult on my past sinfulness. That's a privilege. You know why it's a privilege? It gives me extra grace in not doing it again. And when you confess your sins and heap not Oh, I don't want anybody to find out that some things are very shameful. Indeed, sin is shameful. But if you heap insult upon it, it will help you come loose. If dying doesn't happen in this life, the person will be cast into the lake of fire, eternal death, the second death, experiencing the consequences of sin and the death by sin forever. Separation from God in a pit of hell. And we've read plenty of stories about that this week. Sin doesn't bring grace into our lives. It brings death. Always. Sin pays wages, and they're easy to collect. But God has a gift. Look at the last verse there in Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the confession and turning from your sin, God offers you life, a gift of life, fellowship with Him, union with Him, communion with other believers, walking in the light, a victorious life that you don't have to hang your head in shame, but look to Him with an open face. And we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory with an open face, beholding in the Scriptures the glory of God. But you can't face it with an open face and look at the glory of God when there's sin in your life. It will not be an open face. It will be a beclouded face. It will be an averted gaze. It will be a heavy heart if you are not free from sin. God gives a gift. It's called salvation. It is called the making of a sinner into a saint, from an ungodly person into a godly person, a person who has a botched and bad character into one who is upright and integral and answers the truth inside. You don't have to wonder whether he's being integral. God does a work there in changing such a drastic change. It's called the new birth. It's almost like the old man died, and hey, this guy is so different. When I got converted, I didn't even know what all was going on, but I had a couple of cronies, a couple of friends, and one day one of them says, one of them's name was Monty, and the other one is Paul, and Monty asked me one day, he says, Leonard, whatever happened to you anyway? And I just told him, he says, well, he said, Paul and I were just talking the other day, we sure missed the old Leonard. See, they weren't born again. They weren't new men. They were still of the old men. But something had changed inside here. The operating principle within had changed, and it can change inside of you. It is the beginning, and it leads to a glorious end, and it must be maintained and followed. And God gives the grace and the blessing and ability to do that. And I am so thankful for His grace that laid hold on a sinful, muddy ponder. We were of such a brand and breed there, sort of like the Galileans. Can any good thing come from muddy pond? They're just dirty boys. They fight with their neighbors. They are immoral. They are willful. They are wild. They are bad boys. I could tell you more stories, but I'm not going to. Suffice it to say that God isn't done. He's not yet done. The fellow that lives in here isn't always in the image of Christ. But I have a good hope that He which has begun a good work in me will continue it all the way to the end when I see Him in death, or when He splits the clouds and comes in His glory, riding on His horse, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the archangel, and the Lord Jesus comes. What a joy to rise and ascend to forever be with the Lord. Would that be your case if the heavens split even this moment? If the trumpet blew, would you be ready? Would you be ready? That's the basic purpose for these meetings, is to seek God, to get right with God, to root out sin out of our lives, to draw near to God, and seek to enter into a way that leads unto eternal life and the glorious resurrection on that great day. Are you ready for that? Let us be dead to sin so that we can live unto God. We could stand together. If the song leader would have a song for us, we'll give an invitation yet here this last evening. Have you waited all the way to the last evening? Well, tonight is your night. Just respond to the Lord Jesus. What is he witnessing in your heart? Is there a host of confusion there, or is there a clear, bright peace?